All right, John 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 1 down through verse 8 today with our focus on verses 6, 7, and 8 as we study John's account of Christmas. And the Word was made flesh is where we're going to end up with verse 14 on the Christmas Sunday. Let's begin reading. John 1, 1, this is God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Let's pray together. Fathers, we come to the time of our service to look to your word. We ask that you would help us, Lord. We pray that you would renew our minds. Pray that you would create in us a clean heart this morning through your word. Help us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, your Son. Come, Holy Spirit, and work now as only you can. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on this third Sunday in Advent, our theme is joy. And here in the text, we read of a man that we come to know as John the Baptist. And John was sent by God to prepare the world for the ministry of Jesus Christ. He spent his life being a witness to the deity of Jesus. And there is great joy in the witness of the coming Messiah. And as we near Christmas, we can imagine the excitement, we can imagine the joy for those then as they realized that the light is near. The long-expected Jesus has nearly come. We come to the text this morning in verse 6, 7, and 8. We have three headings laid out for us very plainly, and each of them uniquely is elaborated on later in chapter number 1. In verse number 6, we read that John was sent. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The author writes of this further in verses 29 through 34. If you would notice with me just briefly, verse 33 and 34, I will point that out to you. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw him bear record that this is the Son of God. In verse number 7, our second heading, we're told that John was a witness that all might believe. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Verses 35 through 51, the remainder of the chapter, illustrate the results of this. If you would notice with me, verse 35, 36, and 37. And again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus, that'll be the end of the reading for that there. So we see there that John was a witness that all might believe. And John, our author, writes here, and he elaborates on the remainder of this chapter, pointing out these headings or giving exposition to them. Finally, in verse number 8, we see that John was not that light. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That's in verses 19 through 28. If you study the rest of chapter 1 here in the book of John, verse 19 speaks to that. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask of him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Then they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then saith thou unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us, What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. So we see here these three headings in the text, and I think it's unique that though John the Baptist is not the topic of John chapter 1, Jesus is the topic. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The author, John, in writing of Jesus' incarnation, comes to next write to us of John, the forerunner of Jesus, and he spends the rest of this chapter elaborating on John and the ministry and the work of John. And that's where I want us to go today with these three verses that we have for our text. As we consider joy, the light is near. And surely they only knew that the light was near through the tellings of John the Baptist. Let's begin in verse number 6 as we see John was sent. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, these verses can be a little confusing to hear preached if we don't distinguish which John that we are referring to, because we have the author John, who is Apostle John, and then we have the subject that the author is writing about, who is John the Baptist. So for the sake of confusing, because I've already confused myself a little bit in the introduction this morning, I'm going to refer to the author John as author, and then when we talk about John here this morning, you'll know I'm talking about John the Baptist. All right, I hope that works for everybody. Here our author transitions from writing of Jesus Christ. He began this chapter with the Word who was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. I misquoted that, but that's where we began. Eternal Word, God. And he transitions now down to John, who announced that the Word was God. Fredrickson says he's moving from the vast stretches of eternity to a simple, solitary person in time. I love that. That works really great in my brain. As I begin to read, in the beginning was the Word, I go to an eternal God, Jesus Christ, the Word, the Logos, God become man. He always has been. He always will be. I paint a timeline in my brain, and it's very large and big, and this is Jesus. And here we see John, the author, begin to focus in, and he's talking about John the Baptist, and he gets down to the one who is the forerunner, the precursor, the prophet for the coming of this Messiah, Jesus Christ, and we get down to just this, not eternal, to just this man. He was just a man. There was a man sent from God, and in my brain, that timeline shrinks down to just very tiny, very minute in his transition here, and I love that he's able to do that with so few words and so few verses, and then men get a hold of it, and we turn it into all of these words and all of this other stuff that we have to say about it to make it make sense. There was a man sent from God, John. Now, this confirms John's role as prophet or forerunner for Christ. John had a divine commission for his tasks. In the Old Testament, it was prophesied that an Elijah-like character would come. Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of the host." This is the close of the Old Testament. It's again in Malachi chapter 4. We see similar writings here of John the Baptist. Then we open the New Testament and we begin this new era of all things, and we are introduced to Zacharias. Zacharias is John the Baptist's father, and immediately, as the New Testament story begins to unfold right before us here, Zacharias is told that his son John would be the one who is said to come to tell of the one who is said to come. Did you gather that? Jesus is the one said to come, but somebody's going to come and tell that he's come, that he is here, that he's on his way, that he's greater than him. There's one greater coming. And Zacharias is told, your son is going to be that one. He is going to be that Elijah-like character. That's in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. The angel speaks to him and says, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Further evidence to the divine nature of John's own birth and John's task on the earth was the fact of his supernatural birth. His mother and father were unable to have a child, and now they're at the time of their life that they are past the days of childbearing, and here they are told. That reminds us of Abraham and Sarah, doesn't it? Here they are told, you're going to have a child too. And Elizabeth brings John the Baptist into the world. It's a supernatural birth because of their advanced age. All of these proofs confirm that John was sent by God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. You know, as we consider that, we need to also consider that we too are sent. You are saved. You are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. You've been given the Word, and you've been sent. Now, certainly John was sent in a divine way, directly for a specific purpose. We were sent as a whole, the body of Christ, the church. It's a little different, but it's the same idea. We've been sent. When Jesus left the earth, mankind was told two things, basically. First, we were told he will return. Acts chapter 1, verse number 11. Jesus ascends and they're standing there looking. You know, I would be too. And the angel says, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." So we're told that first, that he will return. And we're told to be, or we know, to be watching and to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. That's what all this is about. That's what these candles are about down here. And the theme each week during Advent, we are preparing for the coming of the Messiah. As he came the first time, we expect him to come again. The second thing that mankind is told, the church specifically, is to be witnesses for him. Before Jesus left, they were all gathered together there at the Mount of Olives, Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, and Jesus' last words upon the earth are this: "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Last words are fairly important, aren't they? Don't you think? Most of the time. I heard a story one time about this preacher. He went to pray with somebody at the hospital, and they were near death. And he went in and got real close to the bed, and he stood next to them there. And the person was gasping for breath, could barely get their words out. The preacher could tell he was trying to say something, couldn't make out what the guy was going to say. He went ahead and he said his prayer, and he backed up. And finally the guy, he sucked in one final breath to get some words out. And he said, "You were standing on my oxygen line." So last words are very important. Jesus' last words here, man, it wasn't that good of a joke. You guys really needed to laugh. Let me give you another one. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. These are Jesus' last words. What did he tell us? Be witnesses. I mean, of all the things he could have said before he went away, to never be heard from again by people on the earth, Paul is the he always messes up, you know, you want to make wiping generalizations. But basically, this is the end. These are his last words on the earth. And what does he say? Be witnesses for me. We are sent. We're told to be watching, but we are told to be witnesses. So we are sent. John was sent. The second heading we have in verse number 7 is that John was a witness. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was sent and he came as a witness. You understand, John's entire existence was on this task. All of his time, all of his energy, all of his purposes, everything that John intended to do. How do you imagine John the Baptist when you picture him in your brain? When I picture John the Baptist, and if he's new to you, you're unfamiliar, you might not ought to let me skew your thinking here. Go read the Gospels and you'll get a picture of John the Baptist. But I see this Fred Flintstone-like character, you know, animal skin, one shoulder uncovered here, because for whatever reason, we can only get a strap across animal skin. I don't know why that is. He's got this beard, and he's eating a honey biscuit, and there's honey in the beard, you know? No, he's not eating a honey biscuit, is he? He's eating locusts dipped in honey. Isn't that what he's eating? Grasshoppers dipped in honey? Giant, juicy grasshoppers dipped in honey. And I kind of see him, you know, one hand, he's tearing up some honey and locusts, and the other hand, he's baptizing people, you know? In my mind, this is how I picture John the Baptist. Now, I'm not no authority on how you should picture John the Baptist, but this is where I go. But this appeals to what the point I want to make to you is this morning. All of John's time, all of his energy, all of his purposes, all of his thinking, all of his speaking, all of his doing, everything in John's life has to do with that he was sent to be a witness for Christ. He doesn't care what he wears. He doesn't care what he looks like. Now, I'm not giving you an excuse not to brush your teeth and hair. Okay, and didn't claim you're being like John the Baptist. They stood far off on the riverside listening to him preach instead of up close like they should have, I think. But he was consumed with this task. God sent him to do it. He knew it was what he was supposed to do, and he was all consumed with this task to bear witness of the light, to testify about the light. This is all that he spoke about. Do you have that friend who's hung up on something in particular, you know, whatever that thing might be? They can't get over it And every time you see it and you have to talk about it, you don't want to talk about it. Y'all are looking at me like I'm that guy. I'm really sorry that the things I like in my life. But every time you get around them, that's just, it's this and that and how this could be better and how that's not as it should be. I'm in my mind right now describing you UT Vols fans is who I'm describing. It's all you want to talk about. No, I'm not. This is John. He I don't know that he had friends. He had a couple of disciples, but you saw what happened to them as soon as they met Jesus. They abandoned John just as quick as they could. They were on to somebody else. He was consumed with the task that he had. He was the forerunner. This was the subject of his preaching every single time. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There is one coming that is greater than me. I must decrease. He must increase. These were John's words. This was his preaching. He was intending to prepare the world for the arrival of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Why? That all men through him might believe. Well, that's a wonderful statement, isn't it? What a wonderful thing in John's role to be able to proclaim to the world, there is somebody coming that through him all might believe. What a wonderful thing to live your life by, knowing that all men through him might believe. And then what a wonderful thing to have said of Jesus Christ. He is not limited in any fashion. All men through him might believe. I know you don't need a reminder, but I will remind you of what all means. All means all. All men through him might believe. We're to be witnesses just the same. We learn in John that we too can be an effective testimony to the Lord. We shouldn't allow our shyness. We shouldn't allow our uncertainness to prevent our witness. Let me survey you this morning. And I know you don't like to raise your hand in church and you don't like to be surveyed, but this one's easy. How many of you, in some aspect, are a little uncertain about anything in the Bible? Okay, now hold them up. All right, now look around. That's almost everybody. And the rest of the folks in here didn't want to raise your hands. Y'all had dinosaur arms. Yeah. I think probably all of us are a little uncertain. Some of you got a lot of years that you've been studying the Word and you've been preparing to be a disciple for Christ. And even those with expertise might say here this morning, yeah, but there's still this that I'm a little uncertain about. Should we allow our uncertainness to prevent us from being a witness? Certainly we shouldn't. Should we allow our shyness? All of us are shy in some respect, in some environment. Some of us in one area and some of us in others. I guess I have met a few people in my life who weren't shy at all. We had a friend named Marty down in Georgia. Have I ever told y'all any Marty stories? Marty is a great guy. Marty was so not shy. I came home from school one day. Mom and Dad both worked. I come home from school one day. There was a note on the front door from Marty, and it said, "Hey, Strickland family. I came by for lunch, but y'all weren't here. It was good." That's no lie. He went in and had a ham sandwich, you know, helped himself and left. He was not shy. He knew everybody. He liked everybody. I don't mean to be rude or crass when I say this. Marty passed away from cancer. It was very sad. He was in his 40s. He passed away from cancer. The funnest funeral I'd ever been to in my life. Now, funerals are supposed to be sad and all of this, I know, but Marty's funeral was a blast. It was sad, but he was not shy. He was always happy. He did not want his funeral to be sad, and it wasn't. The fellowship hall in the church, they fried chicken and had a big party after that. It was a little odd, but this was Marty. But most of the rest of us, that is not permission to come by my house and eat my ham sandwiches. Most of the rest of us are shy in some respect. We're uncertain, especially about spiritual things. I was speaking to a couple this week, and I was talking to them about the importance of having their family in church and having a spiritual relationship together with one another. And when we got right down to the root of why that doesn't exist, it was because they were both uncertain enough about the spiritual things that they didn't even want to kind of embarrass themselves to each other. I mean, that's very true, isn't it? That's how we are wired. But I'm encouraging you this morning, don't let your shyness or your uncertainties prevent you from being a witness. Many times we resort to the mentality that Well, I'm being a witness by living my faith. I do that. Anybody else do that? I'm just living my faith before men. And we should do that. We should live our faith at work. We should live our faith in our homes. We should live our faith at school. We should even live our faith at Little League around the umpires. Hard to do, but we should live it there as well. But unfortunately, this is not witnessing. Could you imagine a judge calling a witness, you know, or a lawyer calling a witness and the judge swearing them in, and that witness doesn't say anything at all. Just tells the judge, well, I just think my life speaks for itself in this respect, judge. That wouldn't go over very well, would it? No, he's expected to tell what happened. What did you see? What did you hear? So are we. We are to speak to others about Jesus Christ. That is witnessing, being a testimony. To be an effective witness, John was a very effective witness. For us now, to be an effective witness, we must tell who Jesus Christ is. You know from John chapter 1 who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, you've been coming to church on Sunday mornings, and it's been like Sunday school, and you know Jesus is God. You can be a witness for Christ. To be an effective witness for Christ, we must tell what the Bible teaches about man's sinful nature. And that's easy. What does the Bible teach about man's sinful nature? All have sinned. No exclusions. Now, don't expect to get a rose when you tell somebody they're a sinner. But it's important that we tell this to be an effective witness. To be an effective witness, we must tell why Jesus' death and resurrection matter. That in itself is what distinguishes us from all of the other religions in the world. That our Savior died as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, conquered death, resurrected, bodily resurrected, and is alive forevermore. That is your hope. That is your faith. That is our faith alone in Christ alone, in that He died and was resurrected. We need to tell that the resurrection matters and why it matters. And to be an effective witness, don't stop there. Explain how to come into a relationship with Jesus personally. You say, well, I haven't been to that class yet. I don't know how to tell how to come into a relationship with Jesus personally. How did you come into a relationship with Jesus personally? Do y'all remember the old Johnny Cash song? I was there when it happened, so I guess I ought to know. You were there when it happened. You ought to know. I tell you this, if you don't know how you came into a relationship with Jesus personally, you are not in a relationship with Jesus personally, you should come into a relationship with Jesus personally. That's very important. I get skewed answers sometimes when I talk to people about salvation. Well, I think this is when whatever happened, or I don't know, or a preacher told me this one time, or I hope, or I'm not exactly sure, or whatever. I'm not facing death that way, and I don't encourage you to either. The Bible's pretty plain. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When I was 11 years old, I realized that I was unsaved and that I needed to be saved. I went to my youth guy, and he said, you're doubting your salvation, just go talk to the preacher. I went to the preacher, and the preacher said, ah, boy, you're saved. That poor guy, he's forever quoted in saying that. His one mistake in his life, you know, and I bring it up to him. But I wasn't saved. We were right in here in our church at that time, and I bowed in the altar right over here. And I just got down there, and I just said, I thought to myself, the preacher thinks I'm saved. The youth guy thinks I'm saved. Mom and Daddy think I'm saved. Daddy didn't think I was saved. He'd figured me out. And I just said, Lord, if I'm not saved, please save me. Nothing. See, I was holding on to that big old word, if. You know those big old words? I knew I wasn't saved. Why did I even come forward? Why did I bow? I knew I was unsaved. So I just kind of stopped. And when I let go of me, drop my pride or whatever words you want to put there, oh, it was just like an explosion happened inside of me, a dam burst. And I just said, Lord, I know I'm not saved. Please save me. Forgive me of my sins. And I'll be honest, I don't know the right words. Everybody wants to know what are the right words. I don't know what the right words are. We teach around here, admit that you're a sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, confess Him as your Savior. ABC is a salvation. It's easy as ABC. 1, 2, 3. Bad mix there, wasn't it? I don't think that we'll get to heaven and God will say, You didn't get the words just right, buddy. Now, Jesus said, many will come unto me in that day and cry, Lord, Lord. And I'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. It's about knowing him, having a relationship with him every day. But it begins that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We need to explain how to come into a relationship with Jesus personally to be an effective witness. So many times we share this information, but we don't look and pray for a response. We almost act like we're just information-sharing robots. Because the truth of Scripture is, I can't save and you can't save. The Holy Spirit has to do that work. Amen? And that was the truth? Yes, absolutely. So we take that truth and we say, well, then I'm covered. I don't have to work with them on this. I don't have to get in the muck and mire with them on that. All I have to do is share the information. So Jesus is God. He is alive. You can be saved and I'm out. You know, here's a gospel track. You should go to my church. And that's where we leave it. That's like your neighbor having a plumbing burst. And they got water going everywhere, and they're down there in there trying to get it fixed, and you walk up and say, here's a business card for my plumber. But you're like not touching it. Their kid's about to fall off in there too, and you're, nah, I'm not getting my hands dirty. I'm about to go to work. I just took a shower. That's the way we've become as witnesses. That's not a very good witness. God requires of you to get down into that mess with them and help stop the leaky pipe. Sure, you know the best plumber, and they do need to call that plumber and get that thing handled right in the analogy here. But Christians need to get down into it with sinners, because you are too. All have sinned, even Christians. Witness with expectation. We are living examples of what Jesus can do in a life. I mean, each one of you in here has a testimony of how this is what I used to be, and here is how God changed me into what I am today. Every one of you are in a living example of that in some way, and God has made you that way so that you can help somebody else become that way. Why would we not? Why would we not encourage others to do just the same? So John was sent. John was a witness. The last thing that the author points out to us here is in verse number 8. John was not liked. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Verse 9 we'll get to next time. That was the true light. John was sharing the true light, but he was not the true light. Christ is eternal, but John came. John was created. Christ is the Word. He is the Logos. He is God become man, but John is merely a man. Christ is himself God. He is self-existent, but John was sent by God, who is self-existent. Christ is the light. John was sent to testify of the light. So he was not that light. I am not that light. You are not that light. This self-realization is so important for the witness. At any time, should the ministry begin to be about us instead of about him, we will have lost our effectiveness. That is so true in our witness, but it is applicable to every other part of the body of Christ. Anytime these services become about us and not about him, we've lost our effectiveness. Anytime the music becomes about us and not about him, we've lost our effectiveness. When the audiovisual becomes about us and not about him, we've lost our effectiveness. When the Sunday school becomes about us and not about him, we've lost our effectiveness. When our outreach programs become about us and not about him, we've lost our effectiveness. It's all about him. He is all and in you all and through all. And it's all about him. We are the agents of belief, but Christ is the object of our belief. Don't get the two confused, especially in your witness. We need to realize the world doesn't need me. You. The world doesn't need us. The world needs a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. And we've been given the grand task of being able to share him with the world. Don't you like it when you got some news that nobody else has yet and you get to tell? Hard not to grin, right? Two times in life, it's really hard not to grin. I've never seen a person holding a banjo who wasn't grinning. It's just hard not to grin when you're holding a banjo. I don't know why that is. And when you've got some information that you know other people are going to be glad to hear, or maybe they're going to be, you know, begrudged to hear, but you want them to know it, it's hard not to grin when you have that information. This is our role. We've been given the gospel. We've been given new life. We've been given eternal life. We've been given the way, the truth, and the life, that nobody can come to the Father but by Him. We must be witnesses. John realized this more than anyone. John was sent. He was a witness. He was not that light. John's message here is timeless. The light is near. This is John's message. This is our joy today. We take joy in the thought of the nearness of the return of Christ. But let us too be witnesses of that light, that all men through Him might believe. Let's stand and pray. So we pray today, if you're here and you're unsaved, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. If you'd like to become a Christian, you can. And I encourage you today to be saved. If you'd like to be shown, come forward. We have people who can pray with you and show you how to become a Christian. If you're there in your seat and you say, I want to be a Christian today, I want to do it myself, it's simple. Bow your head and pray. Ask the Lord. Admit that you're a sinner. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins and to be your Savior and your Lord. Very simple. It begins with a prayer. It doesn't end right there. You follow Him in obedience. You have a relationship with Him. There's baptism. There's church membership. There's even tithing. Get saved. You can start giving your money to the church. Whew, that's always exciting. There's telling other people about Jesus Christ. And I think that's where I want us to be today. Those of you here, you're saved. Hopefully you're doing God's will in every aspect of your life. God's will for everybody is to get saved, get baptized, to join the church, to witness. That's where we are today. Are you being a witness? Every one of us in here can think of somebody right now that we need to tell about Jesus, but we've been afraid to, or we've just put it off, or we just haven't wanted to, or we've been shy, or we've been uneasy about it. You need to. John's a great example of that. Hey, we have joy this time of year, Christmas time. The light is near. Share that joy with somebody who doesn't have its place.